This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Sciences of Hadith class. Today, inshallah, we will continue talking about at-tadlis, concealment in Hadith. Before we start, I'd like to refresh your memories. So, how many types of tadlis do we have? Two. What are they? Very good. So we have two types of tadlis. Tadlis al-isnad and tadlis al-shuyukh. What's the ruling on tadlis? If someone did tadlis, what's the ruling on it? Is it recommended? Is it good? Is it bad? What do you think? It depends on intention. Actually, before we go to the verdict of it, we need to know why people do tadlis. Why some narrators, they committed this thing. They made tadlis. And yesterday, I believe there was a question. Why people do tadlis? So this is the answer here. As we said, we have two types of tadlis, and therefore, we have two groups of reasons. Two sets of reasons for each type. Now first, tadlis al-shuyukh. And again, tadlis al-shuyukh means concealing the identity. The narrator is there, but his identity is concealed. First reason, the weakness of the sheikh. That's why people make tadlis. Because his sheikh is weak. So I don't want to reveal his weakness. I say, Abdullah. Who's Abdullah? Abdullah. His father is the father of Abdullah. Why I don't mention his name? Because he's weak. Because people, if they knew that he is weak, this hadith becomes automatically weak. So I want them to take this hadith. I conceal the weakness of the sheikh. The second reason, being too old. The sheikh is too old. Why that is a reason in tadlis? Now let's say you took from a sheikh, and that sheikh is old. So after you took from him, you continued studying, you became yourself a sheikh. The same sheikh is still teaching. After 20 years, imagine students came 20 years after you and they took from the same sheikh. So now they are equal to you and you don't want that. So you conceal the identity of the sheikh because the sheikh is too old. And there are many students, many younger than you, and they took from the same sheikh. So you don't want this, so you conceal the identity of the sheikh. This is the second reason. Another reason for the tadlis, being too young. It's the opposite. First we said he's too old, now we say he's too young. And if he's too young, you may feel ashamed that your sheikh is too young. Which actually is incorrect. You should not do so, because the issue is not how old is the sheikh. The issue is how much knowledge does he have. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he corrected his sheikh while he was 10 years old. So there is no shame at all if your sheikh is young. Number four, the fourth reason. This student, or this sheikh that the student took from, he narrated lots of ahadith. So basically, who's your sheikh? One sheikh. And you have 100 hadith, and you don't want all of them to narrate from the same sheikh. He's the same one. On 50 you say, Abdullah. On another 50 you say, his nickname. He's the same sheikh. Why you do that? You give the impression that you took from two shuyukh. The more shuyukh you have, the better knowledge you have. So, like Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he narrated his sahih from more than 1,000 sheikh. So, the more shuyukh you have, the more knowledge you will have, and the stronger you are. Here is your keys. Yes. I don't know, that's what was you're looking for. So this is the reason for the tadlis. he has only one sheikh. And if every time I'm telling you from the same sheikh, you will be bored after some time. So you want to show people that you had lots of knowledge, you traveled. At their time, it was not easy to take from more than one sheikh. They had to travel, they had to spend lots of time. So they gave the impression that they had lots of people, lots of shuyukh, lots of scholars they took from. So they did tadlis. So these are basically the reasons for tadlis al-shuyukh. Four reasons. Whether the sheikh is weak, or he's too old, or he's too young, or he doesn't have lots of shuyukh, and he wants to do tadlis, so people have the impression that he has lots of shuyukh. Now the reason for tadlis al-isnad, concealment in the isnad, to narrate from a sheikh whom he met that which he did not hear. The first one, giving the impression of a higher isnad, making the people think that this isnad is high. Now it's a privilege to have short link in anything, even in business. Imagine if you are dealing with the source without commissioner. If there is commissioner in the middle, your profit will drop. If there is a fourth one, again it will drop also. The same thing with knowledge. If you have this hadith from the Prophet ﷺ through three narrators only, three levels, it is better than having the same hadith from five levels. From five levels. And they used to compete who has fewer chains. If you hear the story from the source, it's unlike when you hear it from third party, from two more people. So this is one of the reasons why people made tadlis al-isnad. Number two, and number three, and number four, the same reasons in tadlis al-shuyukh. Being too weak, the sheikh is too weak, so he hides him. He doesn't show him in the isnad. Because if he showed the sheikh, they will not accept the isnad. Now remember, at the beginning we said concealment of shuyukh means the sheikh is there, but his name is not revealed. Here, the name itself is not there, neither the sheikh. Or the sheikh is too old, or the sheikh is too young. These are three reasons, plus giving the impression of higher isnad. Is this clear about tadlis, the reasons of tadlis, why people do tadlis? Is it clear? Okay, moving on. Now, how do you know tadlis? Basically, we said it's difficult. How do you know if there is tadlis? You think the isnad is perfect. It's continuous. Because if you know that there is someone is missing, it's not tadlis anymore. It is the clear missing link. It is whether mu'allaq, munqati', mu'dal, or mursal. So how do you know there is tadlis? Yes, by checking other narrations. By checking the same hadith from other narrations, it needs research, by research. Scholars of hadith, they did extensive studies on the narrators. For instance, if he narrates from a sheikh, now remember, in tadlis, you are narrating from your sheikh, but you are narrating things you did not hear. So you did meet with the sheikh. How do they distinguish that this particular hadith, you did not hear it from that sheikh? They give an example. You narrated from a sheikh five ahadith. Then you narrated another five ahadith. The next five ahadith which you narrated, it was known for other students that this sheikh took them from Iraq, for instance. And when he took them, you were not there. You took from him too early. So you cannot be anyway heard it from him directly. This is one way. Another way also, they say that this sheikh did not start teaching until this certain age. And at that certain age, you did not take from him. So they checked every narration, they checked every hadith, they checked every year to find that if there is tadlis or not. They check the same hadith with another narration. You have other students with you. You are not taking hadith alone. Now at their time, the scholars of hadith, they had circles, very big gatherings, like 200 people, 300 people, even thousands. They did not have speakers like we have, but they had human speakers, people. They deliver. Every 5 meters, every 10 meters, they have one who repeats the hadith. So sometimes the circle of knowledge is really big. So there are other people taking. And they did not narrate this hadith from that sheikh. This means there is something. Or it was known that you left, and after that, the students who were with you and did not leave, they narrated the hadith after your leaving, after your departure. So you did not hear this hadith. So they have many ways. This is one way, by research, by extensive studies. The other way, by the one who did tadlis himself, if he admitted. Now again, tadlis is not lying. When it becomes lying, when you tell the people that this man told you and he did not tell you. Basically in tadlis, this man told you, but that particular thing, he did not tell it to you directly. So when you confront the person who does tadlis, just like the example we mentioned, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, when he said Az-Zuhri, an Az-Zuhri, they asked him, did you hear it from Az-Zuhri? What did he say? No, not even from the one who heard it from Az-Zuhri. So he admitted. So by the one who did tadlis himself. Basically, these are the two methods by which you can find out if there is tadlis or not. Yeah. No, this time, now when you say from the Messenger ﷺ, I'm not telling you the Prophet ﷺ told me directly. This is not tadlis. Tadlis when you have the impression that you heard it directly. This is not tadlis. So what's the ruling of tadlis? The one who makes this thing. The one who does tadlis. Now again, as I told you, it's not lying. He is not lying. But he is using some sort of deception. We have two opinions. First opinion, it says, rejecting the narration of the mudallis. If there is tadlis, we reject his narration. The second opinion, it says, if he said, I heard, then it is accepted. But if he said from, an, then it is not accepted. Now, scholars of hadith, after some time, they developed a profile for each muhaddith, and they know whether he makes tadlis or not. So if he says an, they don't accept it because they suspect he made tadlis. If he says حَدَّثَنَا, he told us straight, then they accept it. This is one of the opinion. The other opinion, which is strict, you reject it totally. You reject the narration. But why scholars said it is rejected automatically? Or if we suspect it, we reject it. Why they did not like it? And they said that we reject it.
You don't know the reason why he committed that leaves. Mm-hmm. And you're not really sure what was his motive. Had he had anything changed or sahih or not? So
yeah. Actually, sometimes scholars of hadith, few times, they do tadlis for challenge. Like even Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, himself. Because scholars noticed that he does tadlis, so they started watching out. And one time, after he finished all the narrations, he told them, what do you think? Did I did tadlis today? And they would say no. They would tell them, all the ahadith I told you today, there is tadlis in them. So sometimes the reason is for challenge. So it depends actually on your intention. Like Tadlis al-Taswiyah, remember, which is attached to Tadlis al-Isnad. When you hide someone who's weak between two thiqat, you give the impression that the hadith is authentic. This is a wrong thing to do. And this is very disliked. Why? Because people now will accept this hadith according to your Tadlis. So it is misleading people. You are using some kind of deception. That's why. Be clear. Say it is from so-and-so, from so-and-so. Be clear. Do not use wrong methods. The other reason, you are using suspicion again instead of using the clear method. You are using the possibility. Because when you say from, instead of saying حدثنا, people will start suspecting. They are unsure. Did you hear it directly? Is there another man here in between? We are not sure. Is this not with five men or four men? So instead of that, be clear. Always you are supposed to be clear. The other reason, they did not like it because this man who does the tadlis, he knows that if he said his name, his source, people will not accept it. So you should not work only to please people. This is the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As I told you, scholars, they developed like profile for each narrator. Now, all of them almost agreed if someone did tadlis a lot, then he will not be trustworthy anymore, even if he was imam. Sufyan ibn Uyainah rahimahullah, he was imam of hadith, and usually he does not do tadlis. And if he did tadlis, the people whom he hid, they are trustworthy people. So even his tadlis is not harmful, is not dangerous tadlis. But if you do tadlis like tadlis al-taswiyah, then that will affect you, and you will become weak in narrations. So people will not accept your hadith because you are misleading people. One of the famous people, his name is Baqiyya ibn al-Walid. Scholars used to say, "Ahadith Baqiyya laysat naqiyya, fakun minha ala taqiyya." The narrations of Baqiyya are not pure. So beware and be cautious. Then we have Al-Walid ibn Muslim, Abu Zubair al-Makki. These are few people, and there are lots of people. Actually, scholars, they divided the Mudallisin to five levels. And this is advanced step of studying. You don't have to know them. This is only students of hadith in particular who study the hadith. They know it. They divided the people who do tadlis for five levels, according to their trustworthiness, whether they do it a lot or they do it few times, whether they do it from trustworthiness or they do it from weak people, they do tadlis taswiyah. So there are five levels of the mudallisin, the people who does tadlis. But that's not, now, this is very advanced step. Those are few people, and there are books also. There are books of tadlis. Very famous book written by Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, the one who did the commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, Ta'rif Ahl al-Taqdis bi-Maratib al-Mawsufin bi-Tadlis. Ta'rif Ahl al-Taqdis bi-Maratib al-Mawsufin bi-Tadlis. This is a nice book, it's printed, it's available. He mentioned the people of Tadlis. And there are other books also. Now, after we studied at Tadlis, we're moving to the lowest step of the weak hadith, which is the hadith mawdu', the fourth hadith. We have sahih, authentic, we have hasan, we have da'if. And mawdu', some scholars, they added it to the da'if. Other scholars, they said Mawdu' is not a hadith, so it should not be added to consider da'if. It's separate. It's not a hadith anyway. Because the weak hadith, there is a possibility that the Prophet ﷺ said it. But the Mawdu', it is Mawdu', it is forged. There is no way the Prophet ﷺ would have said it. So now we are moving to very important issue, hadith al-Mawdu'. Forgery in hadith. What's the definition of Mawdu'? Linguistically, to put inputted hadith. Wada'a in Arabic, wada'a, to put like this. I put this, wada'tu. Or to lower something. That's why you call the base people, the low people, wadi'a. Means he's degraded, he's not respectful man, he's not honored man, he's wadi'a. So that's why they say it is mawdu'. Because when you put the same thing, you put this hadith, you mix it with the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ. Or because it's very low, it's not a hadith, so it is mawdu'. In hadith terminology, the light narration that's attributed to the Messenger ﷺ. The light narration is not enough. It has to be attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. Because nowadays, people lie a lot in their narrations. We don't call them hadith mawdu' unless they attribute it to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The light narration that's attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dr. Kamali in the book, that's how he defined it. A report invented by a liar who has attributed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's almost the same. I felt the first one is easier. Page 66 in the book, this is the definition that was given by Dr. Kamali. A report invented by a liar who has attributed it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyone you choose will be okay, inshallah. What's the verdict? Do you accept hadith mawdu'? No? In fada'il al-amal?
It could be a nasiha, but not a hadith.
Yeah, it could be nasiha, advice, but never hadith. You will never work according to hadith mawdu'. It's rejected. No question about it. Actually, it cannot be narrated. Can you narrate a hadith mawdu'? You cannot. Unless you are narrating this hadith just to clarify to the people, just to tell them this hadith is mawdu'. Because if you say this is a hadith, people will believe and they will... they may apply it while it is mawdu', it's not a hadith. So even narrating the hadith while you know it is mawdu', من حدث حديثا يرى أنه كذب فهو أحد الكذابين. If you narrate a hadith which you know is lied hadith, then you are a liar. What's the evidence? The mutawatir hadith,
yes,
in which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever lied against me, yeah, let him reserve or let him take his seat in hellfire. Whoever lied against me deliberately, then let him take his place in hellfire. من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. The beginning of it, حدثوا عن بني إسرائيل ولا حرج. ومن كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. This hadith is متواتر. It's multiply narrated by the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now why this harsh threat? Why isn't it just a lie that you will be punished for it and it could be forgiven? Why you will reserve your seat in hellfire if you lie deliberately against the Messenger ﷺ?
Because a lot of the ahkam and the fiqh are based on the narrations of the hadith of the Rasulullah ﷺ.
Mm-hmm.
So you can actually change the way, yes, people pray.
Yes, exactly. You can change the religion through that because people will follow the hadith of the Messenger ﷺ. That's why some scholars said if you do it and you think it is permissible, then you disbelieved. Because who has the right to legislate? Allah and His Messenger only. Now you added yourself to this by fabricating a hadith. People will follow this hadith and they don't know. So the matter is not easy at all to say a hadith which is lied. When did this begin? When did people start fabricating the hadith? Was this something known at the time of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When did it happen? In the time of Abu Bakr? It couldn't. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu? No. Yes. The time of Uthman, actually it happened upon the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Historically, that's when it happened. So after at least 35 years of Hijrah, that's when it started happening. Before that, it did not happen. All the ahadith were pure. How did it begin? What are the motives? Some of the companions? MashaAllah. So you accuse the companions of lying? The successors, they forgot, so they made up? No. Yeah. But again, that was, remember, in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. So there was a reason. The first motive was the personality cults. That's what Dr. Kamali mentioned. Fada'il al-ashkhas, the virtues of the persons. At that time, there was political conflict between Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So you wanted to support one of them. How you push people to support one of them? You fabricate a hadith. So there were political conflicts. And the reason, the first motive, it's mentioned in the book, it says the personality cults, or the fada'il of the ashkhas, the virtues of the persons. That was the motive, the first motive. And now,
who fabricated the hadith? Not the two companions.
Of course, not two of them.
The people.
Yeah, the people.
Them.
Of course.
More people to follow.
Yeah, not anyone. Only the ignorant people, those who think that they are doing a good thing. And we will come for the details when we discuss the reasons for forging a hadith. Now, how the hadith is forged? How do you forge a hadith? Remember that we have isnad and matn. We have text and we have chain of narrators. You cannot forge all of that, because scholars, when they come and they see names, they don't know. The hadith is changing words of the hadith. How this happened? We have two ways. Fabricating the entire hadith and adding a chain of narrators to it. How this happens? Fabricating the entire hadith. I come and I want people to follow me for a reason or another. So I know this is a chain of narrators for authentic hadith. Like I come to Sahih al-Bukhari, I see many chains of narrators, I take five of them. I leave the text, I remove the text. And I add my own words. I add my own words to what? To that chain. Now people, when they come, they look, they check the chain, and the chain is what? The chain is authentic. Because again, it's the same chain in Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim or any authentic book. But the words, they are not authentic.
Those are easy to figure.
Sometimes. Or most of the times. The other way, you don't fabricate the hadith. It's not your words, but it's words of other people, wise people. Like poetry, you liked one line of poetry, you came and you added to it a chain of narrators, and you said this is a hadith. It is a saying, but it's not from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are two methods where or how you could forge a hadith. Of course, there are some people, they may invent their own chain of narrators, but it will be exposed easily. Now we come to the reasons. Why people commit such a horrible sin against the Prophet ﷺ? Why people forge a hadith? The first reason, political conflicts. Political conflicts. I hate you, so I forge a hadith against you. Politics always spoil people. One of the famous sects that they forged the hadith, the Shia. They forged the hadith in the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu does not need their fabricated hadith because he is the cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is one of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised them paradise. They are promised by Allah paradise, so he doesn't need their help. The second reason, zandaqa. What do we mean by zandaqa? Zandaqa, the heretics, the ones that are disbelievers. They tend to destroy Islam from within, from inside. They forge a hadith that will confuse people, that will make people's belief corrupt. So this is another reason. Islam was spreading very quickly at the time of Umar radiallahu anh, at the time of Uthman radiallahu anh, so people could not conceal their kufr, could not reveal their kufr. So what did they do? They went with the flow and they started fabricating the ahadith against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Reason number three, bigotry to people or race. You love someone so much, so you want to give him extra credit. How? By the hadith. There are some ahadith in the virtues of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Or there are some ahadith against Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. What was the motive to forge these ahadith? Bigotry. Some people, they followed the Hanafi school of thought blindly. And they could not accept anything other than the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa. When they hear opinion of Imam Shafi'i, what do they tell people? They tell them, Imam Shafi'i is worse than Iblis. Why? They just, because of bigotry. When you have this bigotry, you are blind. They forged a hadith called, and they say in it, يَأْتِي فِي أُمَّتِي مُحَمَّدِ بِنْ إِدْرِيسِ هُوَ أَضَرُّ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ إِبْلِيسِ. In my nation, a man will come with the name Muhammad ibn Idris. Who's Muhammad ibn Idris? Imam Shafi'i. His name is Muhammad ibn Idris. He's worse than Iblis. And they put it in a rhyme, so you could think, you may think it is authentic. What was the reason? Bigotry. Or some people who say that the black race is the best race on earth. Why? Someone was black and he wanted to give credit for his race. Or the Arab at the same thing. They say there is no virtue for the race itself. It is your actions, your deeds. So again, this bigotry caused some people to forge a hadith. Reason number four, stories and tales. You are soothsayer, you are storyteller. You tell stories and you want people to come. You want to make more money. You want people to accept you more, you want to become famous. So you start forging a hadith it's a story, you like this story, you made it as a hadith, and people will love listening to you. So storytelling is one of the reasons for forging the hadith. Number five, ignorance in doing the good deeds. Some people, they were overzealous and they wanted to push people to do the good deeds. How? By forging a hadith against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the one who forged the hadith about the virtues of reading Al-Quran. He said, I noticed that people are busy with the history, with fiqh, and they left the Quran. So he forged 114 hadith. After each surah, for each surah, he forged a hadith for it, that if you read this surah, this much and much reward you will get. Why? He wanted people to read the Quran. Now his intention is noble, is good, but his action is horrible. Because you don't use a forbidden method to bring people close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That man, his name is Nuh ibn Maryam, who did this. Number six, appeasing the kings, pleasing the kings and people of authority. You want to gain status, you want to be accepted by the king, by the ruler, you forge a hadith in his virtues, or he did something and you tell him that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, just to please him. This is another reason. Ghiyath ibn Abi Maryam, he forged a hadith against the Prophet ﷺ when he saw the Khalifa playing with the doves, with pigeons. So he told him that it is permissible, and he narrated a hadith. Number seven, gaining money. Gaining money is another reason for forging the hadith. You sell fruits. So you tell the people, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever ate fruits, he will enter paradise. Why you forge this hadith? You want to make more money. Alhamdulillah. One man, he forged a hadith against the Prophet ﷺ regarding the eggplant. He said, if you eat the eggplant and you have an intention, Allah will fulfill your intention. He made the hadith similar to the hadith of the water of Zamzam. Why? He was selling eggplants or the dessert harissa. You know the harissa? It is dessert, type of dessert. And again, one man, he used to sell it. He forged the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever ate the harissa, it will strengthen him. So the reason for that was making more money. Now we come to the signs of forgery. How do you know this hadith is forged? How do you know this hadith is forged? There are many reasons. But first, you look whether to the isnad or to the matan. Sometimes from the isnad itself, you know this hadith is forged. You don't need to look to the text. You only by the isnad, you know that this hadith is forged. If the narrator admits that he did it, like Nuh, he said himself, he admitted forging a hadith for each surah. So once someone admitted, then this hadith is forged. Or to narrate something from a sheikh that you never saw him or met him. Impossible. Like you were born in the year 141 of Hijrah. And that sheikh died 139, 2 years before you were born. Yet you are narrating from him. This sheikh told me. How this is possible? Before he dies, you were created, and then again you were in the womb of your mother. How this happened? It's impossible. So scholars, when they check the dates of birth and death, they know that he is a liar. Or the narrator is accused of lying and no one else narrated this hadith. Now when you lie in something else, you lie in your trade, you lie in business, you lie to your family, yet you narrate a hadith that no one else narrated the same hadith, then this is a sign that this hadith most likely is forged. Because you are the only one, you are accused of lying, you lie in many things, and no one else narrated this hadith. So this is a sign also that this hadith is forged. These are the signs of forging the hadith in the isnad, in the chain of narrators. In matn, in the text, it's easier to find out if this hadith is forged or not. First, if there is weakness in the language. It doesn't seem right. It's very weak. It's very broken language. The Prophet ﷺ was the most eloquent person. He could never say this hadith. So this is a sign of forging the hadith. Or, the second thing, it gives a bad meaning or it gives a useless meaning. It's nonsense. And the Prophet ﷺ would never say something which is useless. Like there is a hadith, it says, the white rooster is my beloved one. And the beloved for my beloved one, Jibreel alayhi salam. They say this hadith is funny. It doesn't make any sense. Yes, it is recommended to have a rooster. It mentions the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that does not make it the beloved one to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he said, if I had to take a friend in this life, I would have taken Abu Bakr. But I am the friend of Allah. Number three, contradicting the Quran. This is a sign of forging the hadith. If Allah says in the Quran, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى, Allah made lawful selling and unlawful, He made unlawful interest. And there is a hadith comes and says, interest is permissible. This is contradicting the Quran. So you know this hadith is forged. Or contradicting historical facts. This is again a sign of forgery in hadith. If it contradicts the historical facts. Again, it's not the historical theories or the scientific theories, it's the historical facts. Like what? There is an example. The Jews in Khaybar, during the Abbasid dynasty, they came to the Khalifa with a document signed by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with some privileges for them. So the Khalifa called on two scholars of hadith to verify, is this true? In this document, there is the signature of two witnesses, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Abu Sufyan. Now remember, Khaybar, it was in the seventh year of Hijrah. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu an, he was martyred on the fifth year of Hijrah. 2 years before this thing. There is no way he could sign or he could witness this thing. Abu Sufyan, he became Muslim later on in the conquest of Mecca. He became Muslim. So it was impossible that they were witnesses. So it contradicts historical facts. This is a sign of forgery. There is a group, deviant sect, they are called Al-Karramiyyah. They said, we agree with you that the Prophet ﷺ forbade lying against him, but if it's lying for him, then it is permissible. Lying for a good cause is permissible. So they said, lying against the Prophet ﷺ is forbidden, but we lie for him. So if we mention a hadith in the virtues of the Prophet ﷺ, if we mention a hadith to help people come close to Allah, that's permissible. So what do you think?
No.
Why?
Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you say something about me that
Yeah. Lying is all against the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's all the same. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does not need your support. Allah testified that the religion is complete. So this is ignorance. Lying is lying. Against, for, it's all the same. You cannot lie against the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'll give you one example of forged hadith. This man, Uj bin Unuq, he was at the time of Nuh. This hadith was fabricated by a storyteller. A storyteller, again, his purpose was to excite the people, to mention things that are strange, so people will come always to him. He told them at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when the flood happened, when the earth, the entire earth was flooded, this man was so huge that this flood reached only his ankle. The flood in the ocean, in the entire earth, it reached only his ankle. If he wanted to eat, he takes the whale from the ocean and he stretches his hand and he fries this fish on the sun.
And he doesn't melt?
No, he doesn't melt. That's the irony.
He doesn't melt.
Yeah, his hand is not burnt, but only the fish. So he reaches the sun with his hand. Now, is there any need to mention that this is a forged hadith? It's obvious, right? It is obvious that it is a forged hadith.
Was he standing on the earth?
Yeah. How could the earth carry this man, a man like that? But at their time, they did not know that the sun is too far like that, so yeah. There are many ahadith, actually. There are books written about the forged ahadith. Like you open the book, 200 ahadith, all of them are forged. It is in the book, you go to the book and you will find examples also. It is in page 66. And with this we will conclude our session. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى صحبه اجمعين.